Actually, this afternoon we take our cue from Lord's Day 5 as to the topic, the subject of the teaching we're covering for this afternoon is Lord's Day 5, and then we'll first read this from the Heidelberg Catechism. You can read this in the back of the Psalter on page 12, toward the back of the Psalter. So here's Lord's Day 5, beginning now the second part under the heading Man's Deliverance. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt, our guilt, every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, he must also be true God. Now, as we turn to the scriptures, let's turn, first of all, to Genesis chapter 4. We'll read the first five verses. Genesis 4, let's read a few verses there. We'll read the first eight verses there. There's a paragraph break at verse 9. So Genesis 4, beginning at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field. Excuse me. Let me read verse 8 again. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Let's turn now to the New Testament, and we'll read from Hebrews chapter 11. Just a few verses there as well. And this is on page 1381. Hebrews 11, the first four verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. That's how far we're reading from Hebrews 11. The sermon I've prepared is based on Lord's Day 5 and on the Bible text that we read already together. After the sermon, we'll sing number 462, which is Take My Life and Let It Be. It's 462 after the sermon. Brothers and sisters, loved by our Lord Jesus Christ, can you satisfy God? You've just recently covered the topic of our sin and misery, and you came to the conclusion, especially by way of Lord's Days 2 and 3 and 4, that because of our sin and misery, we deserved both short-term and long-term, both physical and spiritual punishment. Can you satisfy God? Can you pay him off? Lord's Day 5 is asking that. How can you escape this punishment and again be received into favor? That's how we start the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism under the heading of Our Deliverance. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in the world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? So this afternoon we begin this section of deliverance, and the Lord is showing us what satisfies him. I've summarized the topic of escape from God's eternal wrath with this theme. Satisfying God is the only way of escaping punishment. And we'll look at 3 points here. They're outlined in the bulletin. Satisfying God is the only way of escaping punishment. First of all, we have to see our need to satisfy God. Secondly, our failure to satisfy God. And thirdly, our only hope. Our hope to satisfy God. Our need, first of all. This morning, as we heard God's law, we read Exodus 23, verse 7. We read from Exodus 20. But you get these passages in the scriptures like this, that God will by no means acquit the guilty. He won't let the guilty get off scot-free. Or, the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The Lord says, I'm not going to forget those sins. I'm not going to ignore their guilt. Those people will pay for it. And that's the language we hear very often. And it makes us listen, or maybe we've stopped asking the question, but this is the question we should be asking. Is there no hope for myself then? Is there any hope? Can someone else pay for them? I hear this about being guilty. And I know it for myself that I'm guilty at times. What does that mean when the Lord says he will not hold someone guiltless? So as usual, we need to read those lines in their context, the surrounding words, that they will be guilty as long as they don't repent. But then when they do repent, they won't be guilty anymore. When they repent, God promises that he himself will be satisfied. That's the point. So the Catechism says it like this, summarizing many of the scriptures. It says, God demands that his justice be satisfied. Or God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. The language here is about setting things right, settling accounts, you could say. Who is going to settle God's account? So, as we read the scriptures, we need to be very familiar with these words like satisfaction or payment, ransom, atonement, redemption. And this afternoon, I'm using the word satisfy, just as the Catechism does, because that's a word we're quite familiar with. You know, whether you're satisfied or not. And God demands that his justice be satisfied, that he requires his justice be satisfied. If you can satisfy God, meeting His terms, then all is good again. If God is satisfied, then we have escaped and we have been restored to a good relationship with the Lord. So here's the first point, really briefly, that we need to satisfy God on account of our sins and misery. We need to satisfy God. And if God is not satisfied with me, I would be left with eternal punishment. So let's go on to the second point, that we fail to satisfy God. We fail to satisfy God. And here's where I'm looking at the next two questions and answers of the Catechism. Can we ourselves make the payment? Can we pay this debt ourselves? And the answer is certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. And then the question follows up. Well, if we can't, can another creature, can any at all pay this debt for us? No. No, we can't. And neither can any other creature. First of all, can we ourselves pay this debt? We need this reminder today, and not just church people, but it's something we do quite easily. We think that we can cancel out the good that we do. The good that we do would cancel out the evil that we do. But the truth is, as long as a person doesn't use the standard of God's law, you don't have a way of gauging sinfulness and our debt before God. Without God's law as a standard, you would think it's easy to satisfy God. And so often we would think, can we ourselves make this payment and this debt? Can we ourselves satisfy God? Well, as long as you take away any of the equation that involves God's law and God's holiness, then you think it's possible. But when we open God's word, the answer becomes clear. It's not within human reach, not in the fallen human condition. We cannot satisfy God. So the next part, can another creature, can any at all, pay this debt for us? Can something that God has made pay the debt? What about an animal? Can an animal satisfy God? You think of Psalm 50, verses 8 through 13. The Lord says, I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that's in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? This matter of sacrifices is especially important when we think about satisfying God. If we can't, what about these creatures that God has made? Can they satisfy God? And the Lord has required many offerings and many different kinds of offerings in the Old Testament. But somehow we get this in Psalm 50, and actually in other places in the Scriptures, we find out that the Lord already owns them. Why does the Lord say that on the one hand He requires them, and sometimes in the same breath says that those sacrifices are not really what He's looking for? The answer, it turns out, is, are these sacrifices meant as a payment? Are these sacrifices meant to satisfy God? Because there's a big difference between an offering that's meant to satisfy God and an offering that is just a thank you. We read from Genesis 4 about those very first offerings given to the Lord in Genesis 4. There's so much we don't know about these offerings of Cain and Abel. It's quite difficult to work with. And the kind of offering mentioned in Genesis 4 does not tell us if it was offered on an altar. The word for it's not clear enough. It doesn't tell us if there was any fire involved. It doesn't tell us if it went up in a smoke. You think of the children's story Bibles, they often show these offerings involving smoke, fire, an altar. But the word offering is used, and that doesn't give the indication. It doesn't tell us if Abel's sacrifice even involved blood. It involved animals, dead animals. But what does the text say? There are some things about Cain and Abel's offerings that are different. You look at the physical side of it. Cain brought some of the first fruits of the soil, or some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. On the other hand, Abel offered fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So on the surface, as you look at these, on the surface level of the text, it's pointing out that Abel has offered his best. Fat portions, first fruits. And the text is quiet about Cain's, almost as though there's something bland about Cain's offering. Some of the fruits of the soil, it says. So that's our initial impression. And it's easy to do a little bit of psychology. Most of us do that. It's not hard to imagine that Cain was just not into it that day. He's begrudgingly offering. He's unwillingly offering. Oh, if I have to, here you go. And so we think that it must be a bland and pathetic offering. When we ask the most important question, how is it that we can satisfy God? How can we make payment to God? There's always the danger that we try to make payment by ourselves or through some creature. There has always been the temptation to think that sacrifices and offerings are payments. Haven't you often thought about that in the Old Testament, that they must have been bringing these sacrifices as some kind of a payment to get God not to be so angry? Now, as we look at the differences between Cain's offering and Abel's offering, how would we know which one is meant as a payment? How can you tell if something is meant as a payment or if it's just a thank you note? You can't really look at the price involved, right? If you receive a thank you gift card, it could be just as expensive as a check written out in your name. I think Cain meant his offering as a payment because of how much he had hoped in it. I think Cain meant his offering as a payment. We can see that in how he responds when God does not accept it. You see, Cain was angry. It's not just disappointment. You could expect disappointment if his heart was not in it. But Cain is angry. I get that from Genesis 4, verse 5. It says, but on Cain, let me look that up a second. Genesis 4, verse 5. But he, that's God, did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. When God had no respect for Cain and his offering, is it because he didn't have his heart in it? Or because he did? I see the anger as evidence of Cain's commitment, his passion. He's very much like one of us. When we have tried to buy someone's favor and we get turned down cold, we are crushed, angry, even insulted. So there's Cain's offering as offensive to God because it came on Cain's terms. You'll notice that the Lord speaks to him about his very attitude, his deeds. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? So the Lord didn't like what Cain was doing. The Lord didn't like Cain's attitude. The anger didn't match. Was God supposed to accept just any payment? Was God supposed to be satisfied just because his heart was in it? Brothers and sisters, the point is that by nature we are no different. We wish that God would just take whatever payment, whatever offering we give, as though it says to God, if you don't like it, it's your problem. After all, it's the best I've got. What more can you expect? Brothers and sisters, notice that first of all, in our hearts, we can have the same attitude as Cain. We present the same kinds of offering. Now, in the third point, I'd like to draw attention to the only true payment that God accepts. Our only hope to satisfy God. This is our third point. I'd like to turn now to Hebrews and that passage, what we learn about Abel there. Notice there's something special about the offering that Abel offers. There's something special about Abel himself. You could read in Matthew 23, verse 35, that Abel is one of the prophets. He is the first martyr, Matthew 23 shows. And Hebrews adds to that. He has a testimony that's still going out today. Not only did we read that God looked with favor on Abel and his offering was pretty good. He brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And notice the fat portions are mentioned and the firstborn. They were the best of the best. That's the offering that he brings. Fat portions means the richest ones. And the firstborn means the first returns on his investment, his work. Now the question is, did Abel offer his offering to the Lord as a payment to the Lord? Was he trying to satisfy God? Was his offering given to escape the Lord's punishment and again be received into favor? No. God was not satisfied with Abel's offering. Let me say that again. God was not satisfied with Abel's offering. But let me explain. God was not satisfied. His offering did nothing to take away God's wrath. In Genesis 4, it was saying that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. And notice that the two are always paired together. It was Cain and his offering, and Abel and his offerings. Too often we think right away to the offering and say, what was it in the offering itself? But the Lord says he's looking at Abel and his offering, and God looked on favor with both. He looked with favor on both of them. My point is that just as Abel himself couldn't satisfy God, not a single one of the Old Testament sacrifices could or ever would satisfy God. They would never help anyone ever escape the wrath of God, God's punishment. They would never help anyone again be received into God's favor. So that's why we read from Hebrews 11. We read about faith. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Notice how the New Testament teaches us about something special in Abel's sacrifice. By faith, Abel offered it. And having just defined faith as being sure of what he hoped for and certain of what he didn't see, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. The point is, if you go back to Genesis 4, you would now see, in light of Hebrews, you would see that Abel is not trying to satisfy God. He's not trying to pay off God. In fact, Cain was trying to pay off God. Abel is counting on something other than his offering. Abel offers the best of the best that he had, the best he could come up with, but he has faith. He has faith in a sacrifice and an offering that he couldn't come up with. That's what Hebrews 11 is reminding us of. Abel is offering it in faith. His faith is in the one he couldn't see. So it says in Hebrews, by faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Or let me read it in your translation. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness and that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Through it, even though he's dead, he still speaks. So, brothers and sisters, this afternoon, we have to listen to Abel. We have to listen to Abel, the prophet, who still speaks. Are you hearing him? He's saying his sacrifice would never satisfy God. Nothing a creature, nothing a human can come up with. And he knew it. So in faith, he offered the best he had because in faith he knew the best of the best was still coming. He came to God with the hope in the one that God would satisfy himself. God would offer something in his place. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. That means, brothers and sisters, that without faith in Jesus Christ, who alone would satisfy God's justice, it's impossible for you to please him. Brothers and sisters, here's the message this afternoon. In short, satisfying God is the only way of escaping his punishment. Are you trying to satisfy God? I hope you see that you can't do it. Forget it. There is only one who has been able to satisfy God, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. But now let's have it in perspective. If our hope and our confidence is in Jesus Christ, that he has satisfied God, then let's give him our best. Let's worship God with our best. Let's bring God the highest praise, never thinking to satisfy God ourselves with our praise, never as a payment, never as a way to cancel sin. Let's worship God in faith, just as Abel is telling us. Let's worship God in faith because he has been satisfied by our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.